Scripture for this morning is 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. If you want to turn in your Bibles and follow with us, which we do always suggest that you do. A lot of part of the memory work that we do has to do with association, especially since you're using different translations. And what we're going to say, we hope you tie it to whatever words are used. I hadn't planned for this to be an Easter sermon, but it kind of goes along with it. Yeah. No planning involved, no, you know, whatever. The 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians does have to do with the resurrection, but especially this last part of it. I know the world celebrates the resurrection of Jesus, but it doesn't mean anything unless you do your part. And this is what Paul is getting to as he begins, you know, this particular section, the very last part of the 15th chapter. He says, now this I say, brethren, it's a very personal message, you know, from him to the brethren that he's talking with, writing to. And he kind of lays it out. He says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And the perishable, some translations go corruptible, cannot inherit the imperishable or the incorruptible. So everything that he said prior to this about the seed in the ground and all this, what he's trying to bring out here is the fact of what we have to understand as, if we want to be God's people, is that we have to take what God has provided for us, that imperishable seed, and get it inside of us so that what is corrupting us will change that corruption to incorruption. And this is what he's developing here. And this is something that, you know, has to take hold of our thinking, take hold of our actions, is that there's something has to make the difference that changes us from the normal trend of the rest of the world inside of us. He goes on to say, behold, I tell you a mystery. Now, when the word mystery is used in the scriptures, it's not like we use it. You know, it's something that God is revealing to us, giving us privileged information. What Paul is about to say has not been known by man since, you know, from the beginning of the history of the world. This is something because it's a unique experience, a unique event that will only happen on the very last day of time, the very last second as he gets into it. Men cannot discover it on their own. They cannot know it by inductive or deductive reasoning. They can't find it through their science. This is something that we can only know and is here revealed by Paul for the first time. By God, to let us know of something we need to plan for. He goes on to say then that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now the we here, people have made a big deal about this. You know, Paul didn't know what he was talking about because he thought, you know, he was going to be alive when Christ came. It's more of an editorial we as it's used. You know, he'll bring it up in other books also. He's just talking about we Christians. He's just saying some of us will not sleep, die. You know, mass majority will, but there's some that are going to be alive, you know, when Christ comes again. And it doesn't matter whether you're alive or whether you're dead or asleep, we're going to be changed. The word that's used for changed is roughly become something other. Now, that word that's part of that compound, Allah, you can find it also in Galatians, the first chapter, where Paul talks about those that are preaching a different gospel, you know, another gospel, which is not another. And he uses the word heteros as opposed to allos. Because something can be different totally. Heteros, you know, heterosexual, you know, stuff, different sexes. But the allos is of the same kind. So the change that's going to happen to us, I mean, we're not going to mutate into something weird. What we have as our bodies is going to be, as he gets in the use of the word, glorified. You know, when Christ changed after his resurrection, they still recognized who he was. But there was something magnificently different about him. You know, walking through walls and all that. And this gets to be a part of it, and also part of that, you know, the perishable cannot inherit the imperishable, or the corruptible inherit the incorruptible. As we get into some of this, in fact, Paul talks about it, Philippians 3, referring to Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. We're going to be changed to be like him. By the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. We looked at this in Zechariah this morning. You know, he upholds, he changes everything. And that's what he's going to do for us, you know, if we're truly children of God. And the seed, the word of God, is within, inside of us and making, helping make this change. Now, he's using a lot of imagery here that also is imagery used in Matthew 24, and this is why people kind of confuse them. Matthew 24 was a bringing in of the end of the Jewish age and the beginning of the Christian era. Okay? And so this is where we're explaining why Paul really doesn't know when this is going to happen, because when the changeover from the Jewish age into the Christian age happened, Jesus said, but of the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father. And that implication is also at the end of time when Christ comes again. It's all the Father's timing. Now, as we present how it's going to happen. Now, the one in Matthew 24 was a kind of a progressive thing, and we'll point that out. But now when this thing happens, it says, in a moment. Now, that word for moment, okay, is the word that we use, you know, for atom. Because at the time, they thought the atom was the smallest unit of measure. You couldn't break it up. Okay, so a moment for the Greek is something you can't break up anymore. I mean, we have segments, you know, hours, minutes, you know, seconds. But this moment is in, you know, you can't get any smaller. This is why it goes, in a twinkling of an eye, this is going to happen. Now, the twinkling is not even the batting of an eye. It's like a little glance of it. And it's so quick, it darts. Okay? What's going to happen is this transformation. It's going to be instantaneous, we would say. The trumpet, you know, the trumpet itself, you know, the trumpet will sound, you know, the last trumpet. Now, notice in Matthew 24, it's not the last trumpet, it's the great trumpet. But this is going to be the last one. There are trumpets that are used to herald God's people for different occasions, but on the last time, it's going to be the last trumpet. And this trumpet is going to be heralded by everybody all around the world. In fact, when he talks about Christ coming, every eye shall see him. Yeah. Now, then goes, for the trumpet will sound. Now, we kind of lose a little bit in the translation. Literally, it says, when the trumpet will trumpet. Because this is when the trumpet does what that trumpet is supposed to do, designed to do. You know, it's heralding God's people. It's going to call them out. Okay? It's doing its function. It's just not making any sound that's coming out of it. It's, you know, fulfilling its purpose. The dead shall rise imperishable. And we'll all be changed. We're going to, you know, as God's people, take on the glory of God. Like that, faster than that. That takes too long. This is the kind of time elements that God deals in. And there's not going to be any second chances. This is why it's imperative we know this. Paul talks about this also, a little bit expanded form in 1 Thessalonians 4. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive will remain until the coming of the Lord, and we shall not precede those that have fallen asleep. So the dead in Christ are going to rise first. The Lord will ascend with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. It's all there, the same stuff. And the dead in Christ will rise first. What Paul is trying to do is here in 1 Corinthians 15 and in Thessalonians is to kind of quell the anxiety of Christians that are worried about their family and friends that have preceded them. Don't worry about it. It doesn't matter what's happened to them, whatever. God is powerful enough. In fact, I know of people that they're so worried about what happens to their body when they die. It's got to be preserved. It's got to be in the coffin, whatever. They don't want to be cremated. A lot of these things you can't help. A lot of us are going to end up feeding the fishes, get caught in a house fire or something like that, and the body is going to be seemingly totally destroyed. But remember, God keeps track of every hair on your head. It's not impossible for Him, no matter what happens to the body, for Him to reassemble or whatever is going to happen. Okay? But there's limitations of our knowledge here, which Paul is pointing out. Notice too, in Matthew 24:31, He will send forth His angels with a great trumpet, not the last trumpet. This is a different situation. And they will gather together His elect from the four corners, from one end of the sky to the other. This is what the purpose of the trumpet was in the first century. For those that were going to be gods, the trumpet was their herald, their call from all over the world to be God's people, to assemble them. Okay, so the last trumpet is going to do the same function. As for this context, Jesus says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. I mean, He's answering a lot of questions that the disciples had. He goes, all the answers, except for the very last part of time, this is all going to happen within your generation. So this great trumpet, the call of the elect, everything, is going to happen in the first century. In the same kind of process, but more instantaneous. Matthew 24, it's going to take a generation or so for the gospel to spread and the heralds to go out and proclaim the gospel throughout the whole world. In the last second of time, it's all going to be within a moment. Do you have something else? Now, this context is dealing primarily, in 1 Corinthians 15, with God's elect. So the glorification of the body, the corruption taken on incorruption, it's kind of overlooking what happens to everybody else. Christ refers to it here, where He talks about, do not marvel for this, the hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice, shall come forth, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. So everybody's going to come out. I know there's cults that teach that, once you die, you're dead, that's it, annihilation, whatever. But Christ says, no, you're going to come out and be accountable for your life. And death is not the end. Now, we're not privy to what kind of form those that are not God's people are going to take. It's not the kind of thing we're talking about in 1 Corinthians 15. Because what Paul is talking about is a correction of the corruption of the body. And they're not going to have that. And we'll explain a little bit more as we go through here. So 1 Corinthians 15:53, for this perishable must put on the imperishable. Now, what he's doing, he's redefining terms, and he's doing it for our edification. Before this, he talked about the difference between the body being the physical as opposed to a spiritual body. And then he's kind of changing that perishable to imperishable. Now, he's adding another term. This mortal must take on the immortality. See, the perishable, the corruption, is a broader sense of things that are happening. What sin is doing to us and all that. The mortal is the agency of our death. Now, even as these terms are used, they're all presented in the negative. Because what's really going to happen evidently is too glorious for even, you know, for Paul to describe. Perhaps, you know, God is not giving him privilege to that. Whatever heaven is, it's going to be worth it. All he's talking about now is just negatives. Okay, right now, your body is perishing. It's corrupted by sin, and it's wasting away. You know, we all are getting older. We're all, you know, righteous, unrighteous. We're going to end up in the grave. That's the effect of sin, and he's dealing with that. But notice, he's just going, you know, when the change comes, the perishable is not going to be perishable. It's imperishable, but it's just a negative. It's not perishable. It's not going to tell you what it is. It's just not perishable. Okay, the mortal is just not going to be mortal anymore. It's going to be immortal. It's just not going to be not more, you know, mortal. So we're dealing with negatives here, because there's doesn't seem a way to really get across, you know, how fabulous, you know, this all is. But Peter says we're to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. Notice he's using negatives also. Undefiled. Not telling you really what it is, he's just telling you what it's not. And it will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Well, what's the opposite of fading away? Well, it's going to last, but it's not really telling you what's going to last. All you got to know is it's going to be a lot greater from a context that Paul just got into. He says, you know, referring to the body, it's like a seed. What you have is this little thing, and you put it in the ground, and it dies. But what grows from it? It's still something like the seed. It's got all the genetic qualities. But it grows into like a tree, an oak, or whatever, something fabulous that has a lot of fruit. You know, it's beyond our comprehension. But what he's using is enough to tell us, you know, fabulous things that God is going to do to those that are his. And at that point, when the perishable will have put on the imperishable and the mortal will have put on the immortality, then it will come about, you know, the saying is that it's written, that little passage is written, it means it was written a long time ago, but it's going to be in effect. It hasn't gone away. It's an immutable law of God. Death is swallowed up in victory. Now, all of this, you know, we can equate it with the body of Christ and his followers. Notice, when Christ was on earth, and he went to his disciples, and he goes, yeah, come follow me. Okay? And they could for a time. I mean, the Lord, you know, he got tired, you know, he had to sleep, he had to eat, you know, whatever, and they could keep up with him because they had the same kind of body. But after his resurrection, you know, they couldn't follow him anymore. In fact, he tells them, where I'm going, you can't come. Why? Because of this. Yeah, we would admit it would have been impossible for them, not only in the destination, but can you imagine a glorified body that can walk through walls, you know, and just went on. You know, he could start walking around the planet and nobody could keep up just because of his indestructible form. Okay, so you get the point. You know, what we need is some form that can keep up with God, that can even be in the presence of God, to be as glorified as he is, indestructible. Yeah, we're not there yet, but we have to plan for it. And it starts with, you know, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, this is kind of a quotation of Isaiah 25:8. He will swallow up death for all time. What Paul has done is not a quotation. In fact, this is kind of a literary device. You may look at something someone says and borrow their wording because you can't find anything better. Gosh, what was that terminology that was used this morning? I don't know, there's literary things that people use just because they can't come up with new ways of describing stuff. I know, one of the jokes is, you know, you don't want to start a mystery with, it was a dark and stormy night. Although it's a good, you know, a good way of putting it, but it's been overused because people can't come up with anything better. So Paul's going, okay, what kind of terminology is used in the Old Testament, especially by the prophets, that would, you know, best fit what we're trying to describe here. And so he goes, well, death is swallowed up in victory. Okay, the victory is ours, given to us by Christ. And the death, you know, is going to be swallowed. Okay, that is a term that talks about total annihilation, completely consumed. You know, literally to drink down so it doesn't exist anymore. See, death has ravaged the human race from the beginning of time. You know, it's destroyed. It claims all of us, you know, righteous or unrighteous. And Paul is saying here, this is, you know, according to the fulfillment of what Isaiah said, death is going to be swallowed up. Think of, say, like a tornado or a hurricane that comes through and does all sorts of damage. Okay, God's not going to just stop the hurricane and, okay, you can't do any more damage. You know, he's going to make the winds quell, you know, go away, terminate. Not going to be there anymore. No more death. You know, this thing that gets out there and wreaks havoc on all of us, it's not going to be there anymore. So Paul goes, oh, death, where's your victory? You haven't got one anymore. Okay. Oh, death, where's your sting? Now, again, this is an allusion, not a quotation. It's an allusion to Hosea 13:14, where Hosea goes, what shall I ransom them from the power? Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your thorns? O death, where is your sting? Compassion will be hidden from my sight. There's some good words in here. And Paul goes, that's good concepts. Yeah. So what we're looking at is overcoming this death that's gotten to all of us. Okay, death's got a sting to it that's deadly. It hits us. Hits us all. We all succumb. Okay. Now, Paul's going to take us down. Yeah, what's the description of all this? The sting of death is sin. You know, how does death have all this power? How does he pull it into it? You know, us into it? Well, the sting is the sin. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, death can claim us. In fact, from Hosea, he uses the word Sheol. Okay. Sheol, Greek, Hades, or just, it's got a broader sense, and this is what Paul is using. Sheol is the grave, the place of the dead. It's where death is displayed. You know, see, I've got all of these. You know, everyone goes down into Sheol in this sense. It's got a narrower sense of punishment. You know, got to look at the context. But, you know, this is just, you know, for the righteous, you know, we're all going there. In fact, you know, for even God's people, you know, sometimes the passage into death holds some terrors. And we try to look, you know, well, you know, someone's died in the Lord, you know, has got a way to heaven, but they still got to go into death first. There's still the pain of death, the physical decay of the body. It's all there for all of us. To such an extent. But what Christ has done has been able to reverse the process for those that are his. So what is the sting of death? That's sin. And the power of the sin is the law. Now, why is the law so powerful? Okay, because it's not just words on paper. Okay, what the law is the will of God. So for someone to say, well, laws were made to be broken, what you actually said is God is made to be disobeyed. I mean, that's what you're really saying. And this is why death claims you. Because law is the will of God. Even the smallest law is God's will. So when the New Testament teaches us, if you violate even one point of the law, you've violated the whole law. You've gone against God. And that's when death has you. Because you've sinned. Yeah. Sin in the broader term, you've missed the mark. What God wanted you to be, you've fallen short of that. And so death claims us all. Because sin claims us all. This is Paul's argument. In Romans 5, 12 through 14, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through the sin. So death has spread to all men because all have sinned. It's gotten every one of us. For until the law, the Mosaic law, you know, it's not just the law of Moses, but there's always been a law of God. Because Paul says, you know, until the law, sin was in the world. Before the law of Moses, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. So if sin was there before the law of Moses, there was law before the law of Moses. And sin was imputed. So from the very beginning, Adam introduced it, and it's killed all of us. Physically, spiritually. Again, unless you begin the process that God has made accessible to us. So Paul continues. Let's get back up there. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, as you know, what Christ did for us. He came, he showed, you know, he brought God's word in its purity, didn't change any of it. He taught us what we needed to know. He lived it to be an example of it. He died for it on the cross to pay for the ransom for the souls of all of us or any that will listen. He made it possible for a victory over this death and for everything to be reversed. That our perishable can put on the imperishable. That our corruptible can turn on the incorruption. That our mortal can put on immortality. He made it possible. So that even as you go into the grave, you have within you the seed to make the change and to come out of the throes of death in a glorious form. Incorruptible. You know, meaning that power is not there anymore to corrupt you. You've lost it. Okay? Now, when he talks about putting on, okay, Paul talks about putting on in Ephesians 4, in Colossians 3. It's always with a putting off first. You don't put on, you know, the cloak of righteousness while still dressed in your rags of unrighteousness. You take off the rags first, and then you put on what's right. So we got to get rid of all the corruptible and the mortal, whatever, before we can put on, you know, the new. Now, here's our responsibility. Last verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, God's beloved brethren, be, continue to be, that's the tenses, continue to be, imperative form, continue to be steadfast, firm, unshakable, okay, in the doctrine that's been preached. The word that has been given to us by God, don't let any man change that. Stay firm in it. Also, immovable. Interesting word. Kenos. Okay. Do you know how a film works, a movie? You know, you got a frame, and then that frame moves and another one takes its place. And then that one moves and another one, and it starts going so fast that you have movement, you know, in front of you. Okay. That kinos is the where we get our word cinema from. That's what it is, moving pictures. God says, don't do that. Once you're locked into my word, don't keep moving around. Yeah, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, you know, that the cults introduce or other religions or other sciences or whatever things that men introduce. Stay firm in what you know. And with that, that will make that change, you know, from the imperishable to the, you know, from the perishable to the imperishable. That'll bring you into immortality. Don't change that. In fact, he says, continuing on, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now you can change from that. What's the work of the Lord? That is getting the gospel into men's hearts. People get sidetracked from that. They get into humanitarian social works or whatever. That's really not, you know, what they did in the first century. the thrust of what they did, the apostles, was to go out and get the gospel into people's minds and hearts and bring that change, to get that seed inside of them so they're ready for that last call. You can do a lot of works, but that's not really the Lord's work. A lot of religions delude themselves and think, well, we're doing good deeds and all this kind of stuff. And no, the real concentration of Christianity is getting the soul-saving word out and into people and teaching them to a point where they're continually growing, that they're ready so that their corrupt form, when it actually goes through the problem of death, can come out the other end incorruptible. There's nothing more important than that. You know, there's nothing about that concept that man can offer. That's what we really have to be, our thrust is. You know, always abounding, working tirelessly for that above all else. You know, bake sales, all that kind of stuff, you know, washing cars. You know, that's not part of, you know, what your thrust is supposed to be. Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Okay, this labor of yours, when it talks about the vanity, the emptiness, Ecclesiastes gets into this. You know, think about what you're doing. Young people, okay, I know you're getting good, you know, at whatever games are on the iPods or, you know, whatever, or Xbox, you know, and you can spend hours laboring at that, getting really good, whatever level they got for you, you can reach the whatever, but what have you got at the very end of it? You've put a lot of effort and everything else, but the final product is Zippo. Nothing, nada, nil, whatever. Nothing that will get you into heaven. Nothing that's even redeeming for, you know, this life. It's not going to help you raise a family. It's not going to help you, you know, put morals into your children. It's not going to make your relationships at work or school or whatever any better. So much work that men put into their things, growing companies, you know, massing wealth. That's labor that's vain, that's empty, because in the final analysis, there's nothing in their hand once they enter the grave. The only thing you can take into Sheol or, you know, whatever, is that seed that can make the difference in where you're going to spend eternity. Into a resurrection of life or a resurrection of condemnation. And this is, you know, the call that goes out constantly by God. This is the trumpet that goes out to herald the people that are really interested in serving God. Not fighting against Him, not rebelling against Him, not breaking every law that they can find, but someone that wants to serve Him to the best of their ability, with their full power, with their full strength, to do what is right. These are the people that God is looking for. This is the only thing that's worthwhile. The only thing that has true purpose, the only thing that will make you totally productive in this life and prepare you for product in the next. If there's anything we can do, you know, to help you along, to make that decision, to get more firmly established and steadfast in that work, let us know, you know, as we stand to sing.